hold of him and said, I need you. I need you to fulfill a particular function. God might say to another person, don't have this idea of yourself. Don't think wrongly about yourself because I have another idea for you. And in her next paragraph, she goes on about how a lot of her life, she's trying to be a person who other people want her to be. And she, in her final stages, she says, I am who I am supposed to be. And that's what we want for all of us, is every one of you knowing who you are and then participating in the family with who you are. So next slide, and then Caleb will come up. So Caleb and I are continuing on, obviously, this morning. And you've seen this from me for a lot of weeks now. So we have three parts of our local strategy here, and we're focusing on the third part, improving our communication. And then this morning is the same. I want to read the same verse that this is framed into, that everyone contributes, that every ligament is important, and that's Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, which is we must grow up, all of us must grow up, in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth, building itself up in love. Caleb.
Excuse me. One thing that I've learned about living with children is that you're living with little disease vectors. So I'm suffering with that. I'm suffering with that right now. So I turned 40 this past July. It's a weird age, especially when you're ministering in the church, because you're old enough to be ahead of some of the younger people coming up in leadership behind you, but you're still young enough to really be gaining from the people who are ahead of you in ministry. And one of the things that's really crucial in my ministry development that I'm now trying to work with younger guys on is the idea of ministry discouragement. This is a phenomenon that if you are in ministry, you have experienced ministry discouragement. Michael and I have talked about how just there are times when your vision for what the church should be doesn't quite match with what it is right now, and that can lead to stress, and it's just really hard. Jeff has talked to us about this. I mean, even Paul himself wasn't immune to it. In his second letter to the Corinthians, he says, brothers and sisters, we don't want to keep you in the dark about the suffering we went through in Asia. The load we had to carry was far too heavy for us. It got to the point where we gave up on life itself. Yes, deep inside ourselves, we received the death sentence. Ugh, that is ministry discouragement. And one of my periods of deep ministry discouragement had to do with a situation that I was facing in a church that I had been ministering in. And the vision that I had for the church was that every member would contribute. That's the New Testament vision. The New Testament vision is that the body doesn't work because the one guy makes it work. The body works because every single part does its part and contributes in the way that God has designed it. And I've been laboring to build this vision into the church, to put structures in place, to help people understand that I'd done teaching. I had led them through exercises, encouraged various members, and had really worked hard and thought we'd been making some real progress. And one evening when we were discussing, I don't even remember what the context was anymore, I just remember this comment. During one of our evenings, one of our members said, I just don't get anything out of Sunday nights. It's like a dagger, you know, to the heart of a leader, because I had been laboring with the church to build this contribution mentality, and it threw me into this dark funk. You know, that week I had been traveling at a conference where I had some leadership responsibility there at that conference, and I remember standing in the back of the room thinking to myself, how do I go about withdrawing from ministry? Who do I need to talk to about that? How would that work? Because it was just so discouraging. But here's what pulled me out of that. Because, look, nobody benefits from that but Satan. He's the only person that would benefit from my giving up on ministry. What brought me out of that was the idea, this is the genesis, you've heard me talk about this idea of paradigm hangover. That's what brought me out of it. We're trying to shift our churches onto this new way of looking at things. Well, it's an old way, really. It's the New Testament way of looking at things. But we have these elements in our head of the old way of thinking about church, the old way that just sort of hang on and infect the new mind that we're trying to build. Randy calls it, I don't know if he uses this exact phrase, but paradigm snapback. Is that the Is that right? Like you're scratching a rubber band, and at a certain point, it's just, and it comes back because it can't get stretched anymore. And when it snaps back, what you wind up inhabiting the old paradigm again. I do this. Everybody does this because it's hard to get our eyes to see this new thing that we're trying to do. One of the most difficult things to get around in our thinking in the new way of doing church, right? This isn't church, right? This is a meeting together of our churches. Church happens on Sunday evenings in homes, etc. One of the hardest things to get around in that new way of thinking about church is that we come to church and we're ministered to by somebody. There's one special believer who occupies a special role, who has specialized training and certification. He's duly ordained and all of those things, and we get from him. That's what we get out of it from that guy, and that would be the receiver orientation to church. I go to get something. That's my primary role, is to be a receiver of thing. We take the leader and we privilege that place. We take the agenda and we privilege the agenda, and then we're getting something out of the leader and the leader's agenda. And it's largely because of the way that we have done church, especially the sermonic element of church. The sermon is the bedrock of Protestant liturgy. For 500 years, it's functioned like clockwork. Every Sunday morning, the pastor steps up to his pulpit and delivers an inspirational oration to a passive pew-warming audience. The form, the leader-centric, program-centric form, leads to the receiver orientation, a passive orientation. I just come and let the sermon just wash over me, and then I stand up and I go and do whatever else I'm going to do. But that's not how the New Testament envisions church working, where one guy, the leader, and the program makes it all go. There is no central person. I mean, where is that? There is no centralized guy driving an agenda forward. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we grow up in every way into him who is the head, even Christ. We all have a role. We've all got a thing to do. The New Testament vision for how the body grows isn't through the activity of one person and that person's agenda. It's as each person contributes and participates so that we all minister to one another. That would be a participant orientation toward church. Sometimes my participation will be bigger, sometimes less, but I always move into the meeting together of the church as a participant according to the way that God has gifted me. Because within the unity of the body, each member has a distinctive part to play. Each a distinctive service to perform for the effective functioning of the whole. That's the vision. Right? The reason why I got up into a place of ministry discouragement, because I was seeing that, where every member would come in and lean forward and contribute well and come around, but as is my tendency, I wanted it to happen right now. And shepherding is slow and patient, and it's an iterative process, and we build up slowly. This is the vision, though, that the church comes together, and it's not one person, the leader, and the leader's program, but everybody comes together and contributes according to the thing that God's gifted them to do. We must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. And that means that every single person, this goes to Carol's letter, every single person has an important role to play, rather than the one person, the leader, and the leader's program or agenda. Now, I got an object lesson, a sovereign injury, last Saturday. Not yesterday, but the week before. I was walking through my kitchen, I had my hand in my pocket, just one finger, and I cut it too close around the corner of the bar and snagged that knuckle on the bar, which meant that it stayed where it was at as the rest of my body went forward, and it twisted my finger all around. I heard pop and crackling, and it just hurt like the dickens. And I went to the doctor and I got an x-ray, and he said, no, nothing's broken, but you have a soft tissue injury of the ligament across the top of your finger between the second and third knuckle, right? So the solution to that is just to tape your fingers together. You can actually see they're taped together for a week. So I have, this was the day before yesterday that I actually went to the doctor because I'm a stubborn person. So I have about 5 more days left of this. Well, here's what I've discovered. When your index finger cannot operate independently of the rest of your hand, The performance of your whole body is degraded. The slides were really difficult to type because I'm used to my index finger doing its thing. It's really hard to tie your shoes when you cannot use your index finger independently. I mean, putting on clothes is hard, buttoning shirts is hard, everything is hard. So because one ligament in one finger, in one hand is degraded, the functioning of my entire body is limited. And look, if we're using a receiver orientation, that's not a problem because we're not using that finger anyway. But if we're using a participant orientation toward the church, that's a real problem because the whole body functions in a particular way. So I'm missing that one ligament, and now the whole functioning of my body is degraded. When your body functions well, with each part doing its thing, you can accomplish incredible feats. I don't know if you watched the Olympics. That girl was amazing. The things that she could do were just incredible because every single part of her body was functioning highly effectively. But you remove one little ligament and all of a sudden things don't go quite right. And it's the same in our body. If we think of our body as a whole that's meant to function together, the degradation of one part affects the performance of the whole. Now, last week, we talked about, so just to let you peek behind the curtain a little bit, we laid out these 4 weeks according to a strict, we're going to teach on this, then this, then this, then this. But as we listened to the feedback that came on Sunday mornings and the feedback that we got from leaders, we decided that rather than follow that strict program, we needed to flex according to the different interests that people were expressing. One of them was this idea of this pendulum swing between order and freedom. Well, if we have too much freedom, because the idea is in our churches on Sunday evening, we have a meal time and we have a meeting time. And during that meeting time, every single believer should be contributing something. There should be the freedom for everybody to do a thing. Too much freedom, not enough order, is going to lead to the chaotic use of gifts, in which case the body won't be working effectively. But on the other hand, not enough freedom and too much order is going to squish down and eliminate the use of giftedness. Well, we've actually been hearing that. So our hearing of what you're saying in our discussion times led us to identify a couple of other pendulum swings that we want to talk about this morning. And one relates to the one special believer. In the receiver orientation, there's the one special person who's credentialed and degreed, ordained and invested with leadership and so forth. And we all look to that person to give to us. We want to get from that person. But what that winds up meaning is that we're biased in terms of the leader's participation. We get biased in terms of what the leader does, and then we start thinking that what the leader does is somehow categorically different than what everybody else does, or what the leader contributes is qualitatively superior to what everybody else does. Well, if we throw open the meeting of the church to the contributions of every believer, then when does the leader make their contribution? Well, but that presupposes that the contribution of the leader is somehow better, superior, in a different category, which it's not. It's another type of contribution. Now, on the one hand, if we don't have enough leadership, that is obviously a real problem. Because if you don't have enough leadership, then there's nobody to shepherd the churches, to oversee the churches, to equip the churches. There's no glue that's holding a network together. If you don't have enough leadership activity, they're not going to be guarded against false teaching. That's going to be bad. But on the other hand, if we fall victim to leadership bias, what we wind up doing is giving the leaders so much to do that no one else has a chance to do ministry. And that's not how it's supposed to be either. Now, leadership is a huge deal for our church, especially with our national and international ministry, the Biblical Institute of Leadership Development. And the courses are called the Leadership Series. And we say that if we want to impact cities, then we need strong churches. And for churches to be strong, we need strong leaders. All of that is true, and we can still believe it all without falling victim to leadership bias. So Paul in Ephesians 4, he says, these are the gifts that he gave. Some were to be apostles, others prophets, others evangelists, others pastors and teachers. Their job is to equip the saints for their work of service and so to build up the king's body. As a result, we won't be babies any longer, thrown this way and that on a stormy sea, blown about by every gust of teaching. We must speak the truth in love and so grow up in everything into him, that is, into the king who is the head. He supplies the growth that the whole body needs, linked as it is and held together by every joint which supports it, with each member doing its own proper work. Then the body builds itself up in love. Now, a leader bias is going to lead us to concentrate just on that bit right there. Oh, this is obviously a passage about leaders, right? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. If we read it with a leadership bias. But look, what's the activity of those people? Their job is to equip the saints for their work of service. The rest of this passage envisions the whole body working together, every member doing their part for the building up of the body. The whole, Jesus supplies the growth that the whole body needs, held together by every joint, with each member doing its proper work. The New Testament vision is both the activity of leaders doing their special contribution and the activity of every believer doing their contribution. We cannot fall victim to the pendulum swing and ignore leadership, but neither can we swing way over to the other side and think that the only good and the only right, the only effective contribution is the contributions that leaders make, because that's not the case. This is the vision. One of those people has some kind of leadership role, and yet every person in that context is doing something, contributing something, and participating in the meeting together of the body. And that's the vision, so that the whole body will grow. Now, a second thing that we do in terms of snapping back, right, back to the old paradigm, is a program orientation. This goes here, and this goes here, and everything is neat, and it's all in its place. And that's, I mean, I fall victim to that myself. I like structure. I like order. But if we get biased on order, all of a sudden, the order, the structure, the agenda, the program becomes the point, rather than serving the main point. Well, that means we're going to swing too far in the pendulum toward way too much order or not nearly enough order. The New Testament gives us an order, as it turns out. It's the meal, right? Read 1 Corinthians 11 through 14. It's the meal, and it's the meeting that follows the meal. And we have a thing that we're specifically told to do in that context, which is the taking of the bread and the cup, as a way of remembering Jesus until he comes, and we're told that everybody is to participate. But beyond that, there's no set, like, first there's the invocation, then there's the first hymn, then there's the responsive reading, then there's the gospel reading, then there's the second hymn. And there are churches where, like clockwork, it's just the same thing week in, week out. That's not what we get. That's that too much order problem. Well, obviously, if you don't have enough order, that's going to be a problem. Sometimes in my church, a church that I lead on Sunday night, we have great relationships with one another, which is wonderful. We love each other. We act as though we're a real family. Sometimes what that means is we get so invested in conversation that it's sort of hard to say, okay, guys, let's start the meeting. Let's start doing contributions here, you know. But if we don't have enough order, then the body doesn't function right. You just have this freewheeling thing that's not actually contributing to the building up of the body. But on the other hand, too much program means not enough opportunity to contribute, right? If we find ourselves saying, well, but Caleb, if we open up the time to the contribution by every member, then the agenda doesn't get accomplished. I mean, to the extent that the agenda is preventing the body from working the way the New Testament envisions, we got to throw the agenda out. If we're so invested in an agenda that we're not letting the body do what it's supposed to do, we just got to jettison the agenda. Now, that doesn't mean that there won't be some nights that do have a pretty strict agenda. I mean, if Paul is visiting, you just do your thing, man. Right? If you receive a letter from Paul that's going to take you, you know, just imagine reading Romans out loud, okay? But that's going to take a minute. So there are going to be times where you're going to suspend normal operations and do a thing, but that's probably going to not be the norm. So if we have an agenda that's preventing the body from doing the thing that God wants it to do, we got to throw that out and open it up for contribution by every member. Where does this leave us, my brothers and sisters? When you come together, one person has a psalm, another some teaching, another revelation, another a tongue, another some interpretation. Let all things be done for the general upbuilding. If anyone speaks in a tongue, there should be two or at the most three, each taking their turn, and one of them should put it into plain speech. But if none of them can do that, let them be silent and speak to themselves and God. As for the prophets, let two or three speak and the others evaluate what is said. If fresh revelations come to someone sitting there, the first person should be silent. You can all prophesy one by one so that everyone can learn and everyone can be encouraged. The spirits of the prophets are under the control of the prophets, since God is a God not of chaos but of peace. Now look, there's order. Listen, speakers of tongues, don't all talk at once. That's not helpful to the body. And listen, there should be somebody to interpret. Listen, prophets, don't just start all talking all at once. Speak in turn. Let us evaluate the things that you have said. And if somebody has some new prophecy, you first, dude, give him some space. There's order here. God is a God not of chaos, but of peace. But look, there's also freedom. Each one has one of these things. Let all things be done. If anyone, each taking their turn, you can all prophesy so that everyone can learn and everyone be encouraged. So again, we got to avoid that tendency to swing violently in one direction or the other, to lock it down with an agenda, which is easy but not free, or to let just whatever happens, happens, which is free but not orderly. Because again, this is our goal. This is not church. This is not a church meeting. This is a gathering of the people of our churches for the purpose of equipping. Our churches meet in the evening. And what we want is for those churches to come together around the bread and the cup, around the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of the risen Messiah, and to edify one another so that every person, whether they're a brand new believer or they've been in the faith for 50 years, has the orientation that they participate somehow. Maybe you ask really good. We have a woman in our church who asks great questions. Great questions. And she's beginning to read the scriptures for herself, which means that now she's beginning to bring that too. Or maybe you can play the guitar. Or maybe you can teach. Or maybe you can admonish or exhort or whatever it is. You know, one of the ladies in our churches, in my church, said, I just don't think we pray enough. I think we need to pray more. Whew, that's good exhortation. Let's do that. But whatever it is you got, bring it and contribute. Because the vision is for everybody to come together around the table and contribute so that everyone grows. We must grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. If we want to be a church that grows in maturity and grows in the faith and grows toward Him who is the head, even Christ, then we should look at the New Testament and see if God has an intention for how that works. And as it turns out, He does. The intention for God in terms of how His body grows and develops and becomes more mature is that every believer would play their part, make their contribution, do their thing, such that the whole body grows and develops. So now Michael is going to lead us into the rest of our morning to illustrate these points. Do you want that? Forgot to get you the slide. Sorry.
Is this one on? Yes, it is. All right, we're going to talk to James about this. I'm going to ask him these questions on the screen, so my job's easy. My job is very structured. Yeah, James can read. I'll just sit down. All right, let me give a little context to this. James and I were in a Lutheran church for 10, I don't know how many years, 10 years-ish. And we went through the Antioch School and came out of the Antioch School with much discussion with our elders, and we said, we want to plant some churches. And so I want to ask James about that journey, about what that looked like in the beginning. Yeah, surprise. What that looked like in the beginning, and especially that phrase, the second question here. I remember saying this a lot to you. I remember saying it to the leaders here when we first joined this family, is we know what we don't want to do, but we don't know very clearly what we want to do. What does that mean?
There you go. Am I starting with that one, or do you want me to start before?
Yes.
All right. So when we were at the Lutheran church, and we were getting pretty actively involved in ministry, the big push around the church, which was very focused around the Sunday gathering, that was the focal point of the entire church, was everybody gathered for the four services that happened, one on Saturday night and three on Sunday mornings, for that experience, that 1 hour. Come to church. We've got the music. We've got the preaching. We say the prayers. We do communion once a month, whatever it ended up being. That's where the focal point of everything was sitting. And then it started to shift a little bit from the pastor up. So it was from the leader up. But they were saying that it was tough. There was literally 1,200 people at one point going to this church. And I think it was tough for him and the other pastor, there were only two pastors on staff, to be able to minister to everybody in the church. So they began to kind of adopt that small group ministry mentality. So it became Sunday mornings is when we gather and we worship, but the real ministry is going to take place in small groups. We're going to gather around groups of 10 to 12, and that's where the ministry is going to happen. So that's what we slid into. And we actually had a hand in the development of that. We had a hand in the shifting of that church mentality into that. But those small groups, even at the onset, looked like a Sunday school. It was 10 people gathering to go through some sort of program, whether it was we would watch something like the Truth Project, or we would record or take off podcasts from pastors around the country, and we'd sit and kind of study that together as a group. And it still wasn't quite, I don't think we knew what it quite was. At the same time, we're going through the Antioch School, and we're going through the Acts course specifically, and we're seeing how the church has developed and how it's moving out and how it's around this community, and that Acts 2:42 about how they gathered together in each other's homes and they were breaking bread and they were fellowshipping. And so we started to do some of that. We would bring in food and we would eat together, and we would still kind of just sit around a table and do it like a class almost, with structure and time and things along those lines. And that's what it continued to look like. And even as we started to say, hey, I think we're going to plant a church, and I think it's going to be with these people that are part of this group, it still kind of looked the same way. I would argue to say that the ministry really didn't happen inside that group so much at the time we were meeting like that, but it happened in times outside of that, like when the Rosnos were having a miscarriage and we went up and did communion with them. And that's when the ministry was taking place. Or when one of the families, there wasn't an adulterous case happening inside of it, and it exploded inside the context of the group. That's when the ministry was happening, when people had to lean on each other and really dig into it. But even as we were kind of shifting that model and trying to figure out what it was, that whole idea, we knew what we wanted to some extent. We wanted it to look like what we saw happening inside the Acts course. We didn't want it to look like necessarily a Sunday morning gathering where everybody kind of came and was just there for the hour and someone taught at them and they nodded their head and then went home. But we didn't quite know what it looked like. And that's when conversation with you guys started. And we were just really trying to figure out that piece, which was really interesting because the conversations we were having that time with Sean about guys that they were working with in California were saying the exact same thing. We think we know what we want. We don't want it to look like that, but we're not quite sure how it's going to look on the other side of this. And so we continued. It's really interesting that we continued to meet as a small group in a house then at this point, and made sure we wrapped it around a meal. And then we continued to do this kind of structured teaching time. It even came to a point where we had my wife Rachel write up a schedule for us, timed out. Like at 5 o'clock, 5 o'clock was the start, and 5:15 to 5:30 was dinner chat, and 5:30 the dinner would start. By 6, we were cleaning up. 6:15, we were kind of transitioning into the next room, and things were starting to happen. 6:30, discussion would start. 7:30, 7:45, prayers, and around that time, and then 8 o'clock, everybody would kind of make it on their way home. And the schedule never worked. I mean, it never failed. The person who was responsible for main meal was late, and so the 5:30 dinner time wouldn't start. But it just never worked. That's how we did. We did it very structured, very to the point. We tried to, and it can work for a while. But I think I was working through some of these. I actually got these questions ahead of time, so I do know the answers to them. But I got it at like 8:45 this morning. Is that what? He did tell me ahead of time. I'll give. But I was talking with Rachel on the way up, and we were kind of talking through some of the stuff, trying to remember everything that kind of had transpired. And one of the things that I think we talked about was really pinnacle inside that group, being engaged with you guys finally and trying to figure out what that church piece looked like, was the idea that our job as individual believers inside this church, as the smallest piece of the church, individuals and the families and then the families, well, that our job was to proclaim, protect, and propel the gospel. And that's what the job was to be done inside this group, was to do that all of the time. And that seemed to kind of give that meeting of us gathering a real purpose and a real mission almost, that's what our job was. So it gets real serious then to some extent, right? Because not only are we coming together and we're kind of studying, but there's this idea of we've got a job to do inside this thing, to be able to do that. And I think that was kind of the turning point for us from not really knowing what this thing was going to look like and how it was supposed to be, to really kind of grasping the idea that this is what it looks like. And then it was the idea of, Michael and I had some pretty intense discussions around how it looked from a leadership perspective inside of it to be able to give a teaching to the people wherever it went. And we weren't given much opportunity for people to talk. We were unloading our agenda or having things. We were being prepared. We were doing our due diligence to make it an appropriate time. But that time was very, like I said, very structured to a schedule. So we had some pretty intense discussion about we've got to back off and let some people actually participate, because we're not allowing them to, other than to try to answer the fill-in-the-blank questions we're throwing out on the table. And so we decided we wanted to kind of back off the structure and make it really relational. And it got to be, it was a modal soul conversation. I don't know, do you want to add any more to this part with this? I mean.
Who's asking the questions?
I don't know.
Who's leading this thing? We need more structure. I think the point you're at, we started having a modal soul conversation because I really wanted to start driving international and USA things into our local church discussion every evening, every time we met. And James is like, oh, you know, that's a lot. These people are, living 2 weeks to 2 weeks, paychecks, and they got all the family matter, all these other things, and you're going to, every week, you want to bring an hour and a half of that. And so we started having, that. And so really what it started was this whole modal sodal conversation. And we had, at some point I thought we would barely make it together yet. I thought, oh boy, this is going to end up in the Paul Barnabas rift. Because I was so adamant that this was my role. And James was adamant, no, we need to do more shepherding. So who was right? Yes. And the answer is we both were right, but we had to figure out our roles. That's about all I'd say about that. It was but don't let me sugarcoat it. It was a couple months. It didn't last for years, but it did last months.
And they were good. They were good discussions to have. I mean, and inside the context of your own churches, you need to be very well aware of the leadership gifts you have sitting there, or the emerging gifts of the people around you. Because I think, quite honestly, if you really want to be an effective church or whatever you're trying to do, you need to rely. If you're the main person who's taking on the leadership position inside that, or whatever it is, you've got to tap into those other people, and you've got to give them opportunity to lead inside that context as well, because this is the opportunity we get to have ministry. But the other thing is that this is a hard job to do on your own. There's a lot going on. There's a lot of pieces that have to be thought out and measured out. And while it's happening, I don't know that you really realize it. But I mean, there's a lot of assessment that's taking place in all the conversations, and it's finding that right balance of being relational yet committed. And how you do that when you have new people coming into the church, and how do you keep them, but without going super overcommitted that they're like, whoa, what is going on here? These people are, they want me to jump in with both feet, like right now, and I'm not even sure what I believe. And so there's this weird balance that happens, and so you really have to rely on the people that are with you to be able to help you do this, to help you be able to shepherd those others, to bring conversation to the table about people, to get people involved in certain things. And I think that these kinds of discussions where you have to say, what's wrong here? What's going on? I mean, what's crazy is that inside the context of our own church, we spent a lot of time where it didn't grow. In fact, we lost families. We started with around 5 families, and it dropped to just 3 for a long time. And it seemed like growth was not going to happen. And it really kind of, I think it really kind of dug at us a bit, that it was just, we weren't growing, and it was just like, I don't understand what's happening. And as I look back now, I think it's, I think it was good because the core group that was left really became one-minded around what the purpose of the church was, and we really spent time at other times developing ourselves and trying to push ourselves, that especially around the first principles, that I think we can now take on any challenge that gets thrown in front of us. So when people come, and we want people who are going to challenge the positions we take. Because we don't want to shuffle the deck. We just don't want to take from other churches necessarily or other things. But we want to engage a culture and a people that don't know Christ, and we want to be able to have these conversations with them. And I think now that we're more one-minded and can handle these issues better, we can teach across any subject. So when people come in and start to ask the hard questions, or start to kind of, where it goes from relational to that tipping point where it's almost too relational, or it doesn't seem like we're doing right, people can steer it back in. You can have multiple people inside that can kind of rein it back in. And so I think having these kinds of discussions with your core group, your leader group, whoever's your emerging leaders, is essential. And so that means you're going to have to spend more time than just Sunday nights together. You're going to have to spend a night developing one another, challenging one another, taking classes, doing the ordered learning portion. Because I think the thing that's really kind of helped me frame this out on Sunday night is I really want it to look like a holiday. I want it to look like Thanksgiving, or where we all come together and we do this celebration. We live life together and we share it. Now, that doesn't mean that it's always happy. There's been times in my life where holidays have been lousy. I've had a horrible Thanksgiving, and Thanksgiving still comes and goes whether I'm in a good place or in a bad place. And so it's how the family gathers around that and encourages one another inside that. But I think that's what we want Sunday nights to be, that celebration around our faith inside this thing. And at other times are the times when we develop each other, where we spend time in ordered learning, where we reach out even to other people around us and invite them into that situation and do that. Because I think that's how the shepherding is going to take place. I mean, that's how you're going to get to know people, to know what's going on, to stay engaged in the world more than just on a Sunday, to just be with them inside that.
All right, so that's a bit of our journey. I wanted James to share. We're at the point now in the last month we've had some, I don't know, five folks that are coming, and it's great. It's good. I mean, it's to the point you're, how do I want to say this, position this well, but it's so open that sometimes we're checking. You know what? I'm not going to say it. Forget it. Can I go to the next slide? Thanks. All right, let's discuss this a little bit. Scott in Virginia, when Verizon calls them to work, I know it's time to get to the discussion time. They're my cue. So here's the discussion questions I want to that you guys discuss, then we'll get some feedback from you. And I will give you the out again, that if you want to ask a question versus giving answers, we'll give you that as well. But here's some of the questions I want you to chase. So where does this leave us? All this discussion, where does this leave us for today? How do we ensure that everyone understands how they are a ligament of a body? How do we help everyone understand that they're an important part? That they can contribute, that they can bring a question, that they can bring a teaching, that they can bring something they learned. How do we do that? What is the leader's role in this process? In what ways is this to be shepherded? How can this be shepherded? I'm specifically looking at, I think we've asked this question at least once before, but I want to continue to pursue it. And how do you create an environment where everyone is naturally sharing, not too much order nor chaotic? And how much time might this take to develop this kind of atmosphere? What James just told you was 5 or 6-ish years of time, is what he told you. So how do you create an environment where everyone is naturally sharing, not too much order, but not too chaotic? And how much time might that take to develop that kind of environment? All right, let's talk about it. We'll come back. All right, 38 more seconds. Ooh, that's perfect. That might actually have been 38 seconds. Where is Tim, though? Oh. If you sit in the front, you have to answer questions. All right. That means it's your turn. All right is a transition phrase. All right. Who would like to give some feedback from their discussion?
So we talked about how the third part, at least, how to create an environment where everyone's naturally sharing. And one thing we talked about was not being too rigid about how we transition from time to time in the meeting. So while you might be looking at, oh, gosh, this really has to get started at 5:15, or we're toast for getting done by 7:30. Sometimes moving stuff around, sometimes, you're just dealing with different family issues. But even in that, transition from like a meal to, a more formal sharing time, if it can stay around the table and, things transition naturally, keep going. Don't stop the time. All right, guys, stop sharing. We need to go circle up and start sharing. Kind of transition. keep going with it, and we've used it in our church. Annie said the same in their church. It doesn't work practically for everyone, but those are the kinds of things that you have to look at and go, was there a reason to break this up? Was it getting too chaotic, or was it just us wanting to impose some form on this time?
That's a great point, Todd. I love summers when you can have the meal on the porch and then stay on the porch and watch somebody get arrested. That happened at our church a couple times.
I mentioned this in the last few weeks too, but that sitting on the porch, if you remember, Michael shared, for those that were here, that he had a tough week and he shared one of the circumstances, and he said, we only spent 3 minutes talking about it. It was probably over an hour. But that culture and that sense of time disappeared because it was all about really in-depth, raw communication. So, those are the nights you nailed it.
On that second one, just understanding how people work and how they think. So from a leadership perspective, just being able to interact with those people or with everyone really, and understanding what makes them tick. And from a from a sharing perspective, can I come up to Dave and in 2 minutes expect to have an answer, or am I going to need him to have a day to think about it? Depending on what that topic is. Steve gave a good example too, just instilling some of those ideas of can you draw a picture of a teaching, and starting it off with the stick figures, but your people that are more gifted in the arts will do something more than that, but at the same time helping everyone understand that, hey, this doesn't have to be a finished product when it comes time to actually share with everyone. It can be half, it can be three quarters done, and there will still be encouragement and learning from that.
Mm-hmm. If you're going to understand everyone's gift, that's there's a lot of shepherding that goes into that. A lot of assessments and day by day, conversation by conversation. You can't have one guy do it with 1,500 people. Others? Rachel.
The other thing, too, is it's not just about Sunday nights. It's a complete environment of what your family looks like, or a complete picture of what your family looks like. And the Sunday night, as I understand it, is our time that we don't neglect to meet. You know, and so we just make sure that this is the time that we don't neglect to meet, and we meet around it like a meal, like James said, like a holiday. It's our particular set aside time to celebrate our new life in Christ. But that is not where life begins and ends for this family. That, you know, we have ebbs and flows of, you know, maybe we'll have a week where we never speak, but James picks up the kids in the morning, takes them to school. We share our whole life
kids,
together.
She said plural. They have one.
We have one. James, we bought James a van to take four children to school every morning. And so, and you know, they work
family.
Out together, yeah. And we do regular, normal life things together. We like each other. We are nothing alike,
sometimes,
but we
not
like
always,
each other
yes,
many times.
I'm with you.
Sometimes. But that allows an opportunity for us to be able to speak truth into each other's lives when it's needed. It allows us to continue to push each other along the path of maturity and establishment in a way that is authentic, a way that is real. And then when other people see it, they're like, how do you guys do that? Well, because we've been camping, we've seen each other at our worst, we've seen each other at our best. The ministry has happened, like James said, in the hospital. It's happened at hospice. It has happened when people's lives are blowing up, when things are going really well, when people don't have any money, when people have a lot of money. And you know, it's just
buying boats,
right. Selling corn and, you know, buying houses.
Hey,
and should we do this?
Like
should we not do
corn.
This? Where are we going to send our kids to school? And, you know, so, but the function of all of that at its primary base is for the protection of the gospel. And so it gave not only our individual marriages and individual lives a purpose, but it gives us as a group a purpose. We're not just friends. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, mm-hmm. and it has a real thing that doesn't just happen on Sunday nights. And so I think that really impacts this idea of decompartmentalizing a traditional Sunday meeting. It's more that Mama said we're coming for Sunday dinner, so this is when we're going to come. And so
mm-hmm. I like that contrast that you started with, that it's we're a family through every minute of every day, and the Sunday evenings are just when we're supposed to meet together. We're not neglect meeting together. But we had a question I remember about if a person brings a teaching on during Wednesday night one-on-one, does that count towards Sunday evening? It wasn't quite like that, but I mean that's in the same vein that what we are doing is creating a family. We are a family, and we want more people in the family. That's what we're doing. The Spences are creating more kids in the family. They're going to have two at once. Yay, efficiency. But, and is it, you know, there's going to be a developmental process and pathway, and you have a general agenda for developing your kids, but it's going to ebb and flow. And it's the same way with our Sunday evenings. It's no different. Anything else? This is God's plan. This is God's plan A, that the church is going to be a family, and through that family, the gospel will go to all nations, to the ends of the earth. And that's his plan until he comes again and takes his family home. At the end, it's not that complicated, but everyone participates. All right, here's my final exhortations. As leaders of our churches, you are not there to run a program or run a church. Rather, you are here to lead a family, equipping them with the foundation in the gospel, the proclamation, the good news, and the didache for the purpose of them being equipped for every good work. That's your job. That's our job, collectively. As shepherds, your role is not to be right. Your role is not to be right or run a good Sunday evening thing. Your job is to move people to maturity. That's your role. That was, Don and I had a lot of conversation when I came to that realization. Because growing up, I had so many theological conversations and debates about baptism and predestination and whether the prayer was written out ahead of time or whether the Spirit drove it. And if the Spirit didn't drive it, whether it really counted. And I remember having great theological debates, and the whole goal was to win the argument. Because then you walk away and, I don't know if we ever felt better. But the goal is not to be right as a shepherd. The goal is to move people to maturity. Finally, as people, you are not attending a church meeting on Sundays or the week to hear a sermon or to show up and get some inspiration for your week. For your week. That's not your role. You're not coming to church for that. Rather, we are meeting together regularly to celebrate our new life in Christ, encouraging each other in the faith to press on towards the goal. That's why we meet. All right. It's been fun. Let's pray. Lord, we are your family. We are your children, and you're coming back for us. Until you come back, we have been told by you, by Christ, by the apostles, that we are to meet regularly, that we are to share a meal together, and in that mealtime that we are to remember what Christ has done. He came, he died, he rose again, resurrected, appeared to many, and that he will come to judge the living and the dead. Lord, we thank you that you have given us an opportunity in this world that you've created to be a voice about being a family, being a church family, about returning to the principles of when it first began. We think of all the babies that are being born in our families, and all the babes that are joining our families, and all the shepherding and processes, Lord, that we are involved in. I pray for those things. I pray for our individuals. I pray for our families, Lord, and I pray for this family of families. Lord, would you bless us? Would you help us to grow in maturity and grow numerically? Lord, would you help us to stay focused on the work that you've set before us? Lord, would you encourage us, and that we may encourage each other in this work until you bring us home and until that day. So we lift all these things in Christ's name. Amen.